to a time in which we open up your word. And I pray for your people that we might be changed by it. I pray that same prayer for myself, that I might be changed by your word to reflect the image of your Son. God, give us hearts to believe, ears to hear, and eyes to see. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we respond to the promises of God? Well, we respond like David does. David responds in humility. In verses 18 through 19, David says, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Who am I? What is my house? David doesn't boast about his position in the kingdom or his position as king. He doesn't tell God, "Well, God, you know, you've chose really well for the promises that you've given. I mean, if you want to take a look at my resume, God, you can see that. You know, I fought Goliath at a very young age. I've made war against the Philistines. I've been just as successful in that as you have been, Lord." And as most recently, you'll notice that I united the 12 tribes of Israel. David doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't boast in the things that he's done. He doesn't tell God, "You chose really well. I'm good looking. I'm handsome. I'm worthy of these promises." No, he says, "Who am I? I'm a nobody from nowhere. Who am I that you should make such great promises as these to me?" David has put into this prayer that which our greatest hymns reflect. You know, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Well, why is grace so amazing? Why is the sound of grace so sweet? Because it saves a wretch like me. Or Isaac Newton's great hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for what? For such a worm as I." God owes us nothing. But in Jesus Christ, He has made us great and glorious promises, not only in this life, but in the life to come. David responds in humility, "Who am I? Who are you? Who am I? Who are we that God would even notice us?" You know, if you drive to one of these mountaintops around here, you drive to the top of Wayubald and you look out, you can see for miles and miles and miles. You just begin to contemplate your insignificance, your smallness in this vast universe. We're specks of dust. And yet God has set His affections upon you. Created in His image, yet we're fallen. We're fallen, yet redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Worthy, and yet a worm. John Stott once wrote, "Ourself is a complex entity of good and evil, glory and shame. What we are is partly the result of creation, the image of God, and partly result of the fall, the image defaced. I'm a Jekyll and Hyde, a mixed up kid, having both dignity because I am created in God's image and depravity because I am fallen and rebellious. I am both noble and ignoble, beautiful and ugly, good and bad, upright and twisted, image of God and slave of the devil. My true self is what I am by creation, which Christ came to redeem. My fallen self is what I am by the fall, which Christ came to destroy." Who are we? David responds in humility to the great promises of God. Who are you that God would make such promises as He has made to you in the gospel? David responds in humility. Not only does David respond in humility, David responds in praise. He begins this praise in verse 20. "And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." David begins to praise the Lord for the things that God knows. Well, what does God know? God first knows him. "For you know your servant." You know, that's a comfort to us. That God knows us. David's, you know, desire was to build a house for God. And God came to David through Nathan the prophet and he basically said, "I know the desire of your heart. You desire to build me a house, David. I'm going to build you a house." You know, as I think about, you know, David first heard the word, "No, you're not going to do this." You know, Christians, sometimes when we've asked God for something that's right and good and seems to be according to His will, and God still responds with no's, we can learn from David. We can respond with praise, knowing that God knows us. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your wants, your desires, your needs, and your good Father knows what is right and best for you in His time. So we too can be like David and respond in praise because God knows us. Not only does David respond in praise because God knows him, David responds in praise because God knows the future. David is so confident in the promise of God that he speaks of them as if they've already been brought about. You see that in verse 21. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. God has just revealed the future to David. And not simply things that will happen in his lifetime, but things that will happen after his lifetime. And not simply just a year or two down the road, but the rest of human history is going to play out. He's revealed that to David, that through David, the Messiah is going to come. The seed of the woman is going to come. He's going to be the king of the cosmos over the whole world. You know, we looked at this last week in verse 19 when he says, and this is instruction for mankind. This is the Torah Ha-Adam. Walter Kaiser translated it this way. This is the charter of humanity. This is the hope of all of humanity, that a son of David would be the son of God to reign as the king. You know, David is mulling over these promises. He's thinking on these things. And this is what's going to prompt David to write Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from upon us. He who sits in the heavens laugh, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decrees. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. David is so confident in the promises of God, what God has promised to him, that he can write Psalm 2 and say, the whole world is going to bow to one of my sons, His anointed king. Because he knows that God knows the future. I wonder, are you that confident in the promises of God? Do you know that God really knows the future? That He knows how all of human history is going to play out? That He knows the very hairs on your head? And that's easier to count on some than others. But He knows them all. I wonder if you're as confident as David was. It should cause you to praise, knowing that God knows. He knows you. He knows the future. He knows how all of this will play out. David responds with praise because of those things. He responds with praise for what God has already done. Verses 22 through 24. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. And there is no God beside you according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom you went to redeem to be His people, making Himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before them, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. David is responding in praise for what God has already done. David remembers two great events in the history of Israel. He remembers the Exodus. He remembers what God had done for them while they were slaves in the land of Egypt. God, remember, God heard their cries. God knew the oppression that they faced. And God knew, and God sent Moses, His servant, to deliver them, bring them out of the land of Egypt, so that all may know that the Lord, He is God. The Lord sent those 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. He decimated. He put a whooping on every false god of the land. And he brought his people out of the land of the dead with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. David remembers God's victories in the past and what God had done for his people. David remembers not only the Exodus, but he remembers the conquest from the book of Joshua. The fact that God had drove these nations out before him. You remember as they crossed over into the land of Canaan, the commander of the Lord's army stood before Joshua, and that was to lead the charge, as it were. And you know, this land was not filled with weaklings, with the lame and the blind, but rather it's giants and fortified city, a people great and mightier than they were, and yet like the walls of Jericho, they all came tumbling down. God had brought his people up from the land of the dead to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of life, because God was going to be there, and God was going to dwell there with his people. And David looks back on all that God had done, and he praises God for it. God, you are a covenant-keeping God. You know, the point of the Exodus, the point of the conquest, so that God would be Israel's God and Israel would be God's people. These were the promises given to Abraham. They're being fulfilled in the life of his children. David remembers those promises. He sees how they're coming to fulfillment in his life, and he praises God for what he's done. And all of that is in anticipation for what God will do. He praises God for what he's done. He praises God for what he will do. Verse 25. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and the house of your servant will be established before you. For you, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. David praises the Lord because God knows him. God knows the future. David praises the Lord for what he's already done, and now he begins to praise the Lord. It gives him so much confidence seeing all that God has already done that he begins to pray with confidence and assurance that God will keep his word. His name will be magnified. God will keep his promises to him because God is a covenant-keeping God. You know, have you ever wondered why the first 11 books of the Bible, the first 12 books of the Bible, if you count Ruth, are nothing but history? A story, a true story, unfolding before our eyes. Why is this so? So that God can prove that he always keeps his word. God made promises to Abraham. Nothing will stand in his way. Not a tyrant in Egypt, nor the gods of the land. No Nephilim or Rephaim. Those are the giants in the land of Canaan. No fortified cities. No murderous, jealous brothers can thwart his divine will. No famine or lack of water can bring his word to a sudden halt. Nor can the sinfulness of his own people thwart his plan of redemption. Over and over again, we see God is the one who overcomes every obstacle, every city, every false god, every sinful inclination of the heart of man to bring about his good purposes in the world. Our God's words always come through. And it's the word of God that causes David to praise. This just runs throughout the text. Notice in verse 19, it says, you have spoken, verse 21, because of your promise, verse 25, confirm forever the word that you have spoken. Verse 27, you have made this revelation. Verse 28, your words are true. You have promised. Verse 29, you have spoken. David is praising the Lord because God has spoken, and what God has spoken always, always, without exception, comes to pass. Brothers and sisters, we should have uppermost confidence that every promise given to us in Christ will come to pass. It is true. God is faithful. He's proved it. He's proved it over and over again. So David responds in praise to the promises of God. First, with humility, then with praise. He praises the Lord because God knows him. God knows the future. David responds in praise because God has done exactly what he said he will do. And he knows that God will do exactly what he said he will do. And this is going to lead rise to David finally responding to God with courage. With courage. 27, the second half of verse 27. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Because of the promises that God has given to David, David has the courage to pray to God with boldness, with confidence, that God will do exactly what he promised. You know, we saw last week that the promises given to David are actually pretty outlandish. They're pretty crazy sounding. A kingdom that lasts forever, that doesn't happen. Kingdoms never last forever. They come and they go. An eternal seed, not one in the whole history of the Bible has a seed overcome death totally and completely. Never. That doesn't happen. But that's what he's anticipating. That's what he's expecting. And yet David hears these promises and he says, okay, God. Okay, you made a promise. I believe your word. I believe in who you are and what you're able to do. Now do what you've said. I wonder, do we pray with that type of courage? Do we pray the word of God back to God? Do we really believe the promises that God has given us? The Lord Jesus said he would build his church. Do we believe that? When we pray for our lost loved ones, do we pray with courage and confidence? Do we really believe that the Lord of the harvest desires to save men and women? Do we really believe that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send workers into the field. Do we really believe the promise, the promises that I brought up at the beginning of this sermon? Do we really believe that God will forgive us for our sins at this very moment, in this very hour, if we confess them to him? Do we really believe that God will deliver us from our sins, or do we live as if we're still enslaved to them? Do we really believe that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is actually at work in us? Do we really believe that God will grant us wisdom for today to teach us how we're to live in this fallen world? Fathers, do you believe that God will give you wisdom to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Mothers and women, do you believe that God will give you wisdom to know how to honor God in a society that says the only way you can have value and dignity is if you're a man? Do you pray with courage and confidence that God will give you wisdom for such a day as this? Do you believe that God's mercy and grace is available to you today, no matter what you face, and that it is sufficient for you? David heard these promises, and these promises were far too wonderful for even him, and yet he found courage to pray in accordance to them. And what did David pray? He prayed the words of God back to God. And so should we. God, these are the things you've said. These are the things you've promised. I believe them. Bring them about in my life. How do we respond to the promises of God? Well, we respond like David: humility, praise, and courageous prayer. You know, as I think about this and trying to think of how to bring all of this to close, as we think about all the grand and great and wonderful promises we have in Jesus Christ, all I could think of was Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I finish with that because this is, again, another one of those great promises. And I wonder, how do we respond to that? Do we believe that? Do we believe God at His Word? Like the man who came to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help us to respond in humility, in praise, and in courageous prayer. And let's do that now as we continue in worship together. Pray with me. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for examples like David of how we are taught to come. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to go ahead and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. Last week we looked at what's known as the Davidic covenant, and we saw that God had made three great promises to David. He promised David an eternal seed, an eternal throne, and an eternal kingdom. And David was to be an obedient son. And David hears all of these great promises, and he responds in prayerful worship. And I wondered, do we ever respond that way to God's glorious promises? Prayerful worship or worshipful prayer. Do you ever consider the promises given to you in the gospel? Have you considered that the righteous God of the universe offers you forgiveness today? What sins have you committed this week or this very day? Oh, we know that God has forgiven us. We know that one day in the future God will forgive us. But do you know that God will forgive you today? You no longer need to carry that burden of sin upon your shoulders in Christ. If you confess your sins, God, this very day, this very moment, can and will forgive you. That's a promise. I wonder if you've considered that. Have you considered the gospel promises deliverance today? Christ came not only to forgive us of our sins, but to deliver us from them. You're no longer a slave to sin. Sin might wish to rule over us, but you have a new master in Christ. Your life should and can look progressively different. The gospel offers you power for today. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." God will give you a way out when sin besets you, when temptations come upon you. He will give you a way out. He's not left you powerless to wrestle with sin and temptation alone. The same power that has raised Jesus from the dead is actually at work in you today. Have you considered the fact that the gospel promises you wisdom for today? This world is bound up in the curse, and life is not always as black and white as we wish it would be. But James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. The gospel promises you mercy and grace for today. The book of Hebrews says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. You see, we as Christians, we aren't just counting on the promises of the gospel for a day way out then. We're believing that the gospel has not simply done something for us in the past, but the gospel is something that is at work in us today. These and many more are promises given to us in Christ. How should we respond to such promises from God? Well, I think David's response to the promises given to him are instructive for us today. But I also want to step back just a minute as we approach this test. We're thinking about how to respond to the promises of God. But I also want to step back a minute and consider this. You know, I think David has been reading his Bible. I covered all of this last week. I think he's been reading the Scriptures. He's discerned from them that God is going to make His name known in one central location. And David then seeks wise counsel. He wants to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet, a godly man, says, go and do all that's in your heart. And then comes the gut check. God says, no, no. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. You've asked the Lord for something or to do something. From all that you can discern, it's right, it's good, it's biblical. You've sought godly counsel. Everybody around you says, yes, this seems to be a good idea. And then the Lord still tells you no. How do you respond in a moment like that to that kind of disappointment? Well, I think God shows us, rather David shows us how both to respond to disappointment, whether you're disappointed, or how to respond to the promises of God. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 18 through 29. Follow along as I read the Word of God this morning. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making Himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Yahweh, became their God. And now, O Yahweh God, confirm forever what the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made his revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Pray with me now. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come now to a time in which we open up your word. And I pray for your people that we might be changed by it. I pray that same prayer for myself, that I might be changed by your word to reflect the image of your Son. God, give us hearts to believe, ears to hear, and eyes to see. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we respond to the promises of God? Well, we respond like David does. David responds in humility. In verses 18 through 19, David says, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? Who am I? What is my house? David doesn't boast about his position in the kingdom or his position as king. He doesn't tell God, well, God, you know, you've chose really well for the promises that you've given. I mean, if you want to take a look at my resume, God, you can see that. You know, I fought Goliath at a very young age. I've made war against the Philistines. I've been just as successful in that as you have been, Lord. And as most recently, you'll notice that I united the 12 tribes of Israel. David doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't boast in the things that he's done. He doesn't tell God, you chose really well. I'm good looking. I'm handsome. I'm worthy of these promises. No, he says, who am I? I'm a nobody from nowhere.